before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with a huge bulk had not yet been established, and before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depth. When he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters. When he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits. When he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him, forming all things. And I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now, therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me, and who watches daily at my gates, and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. And the gospel is according to Saint Luke. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women. Those were the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear Father, my dear faithful, today is the 150th anniversary of the proclamation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. It means it's exactly today, on December 8th, 1854, so 150 years ago, Pope Blessed Pius IX, in the St. Peter's Basilica, then announced to the whole Catholic world that this dogma, which before had been just commonly accepted, was not, there was never a solemn definition, an ex cathedra definition, infallible definition. Then he, in 1854, he made this solemn definition to the great joy, of course, of the whole world. There was a great crowd of bishops and cardinals and archbishops and abbots and everything that came for that, for the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. So let us try to reflect a little bit on this dogma. It's so beautiful. And why is it so beautiful? Because it sort of harmonizes, reconciles two things that seem completely opposite. Completely opposite. On the one hand, you have the fact that Our Lady is truly a daughter of Adam. She was conceived from Saint Anne and Saint Joachim, just a normal way. There was, therefore, because of the male seed of Saint Joachim, that's how original sin is transmitted, she was supposed to have contracted original sin. See, Our Lord, of course, is a different case, because in Our Lord there was no human seed in his conception. He was conceived through the operation of the Holy Ghost. But for Our Lady, there was Saint Joachim, and therefore she was caught in this old current of the generations, and therefore, because of this original sin coming from Adam, she was supposed to have contracted original sin. She was truly a daughter of Adam. But then there was, at the same time, she was destined to be the mother of God. Therefore, it was impossible that Our Lord would permit his own mother to be stained by sin. impossible. She was to be the most pure, the most beautiful mother ever that we ever conceive, ever imagine. Because our Lord was able to choose to sort of design, so to speak, his own mother, which we do not have. Well, our mothers, he was, but for our Lord, he was to be able to already to arrange how his mother, she would be coming before him, because he was God. And so that's why even some theologians could not really quite see how this could be realized, because our Lord had to be the universal Savior. He had to save everyone. And so that was beautiful when Pope Pius IX, you see, and he drew from some other theologians and from the common, you see, wisdom, common teaching of the Church. But the solution has the dogma of preservative redemption, that Our Lady was preserved from original sin. Therefore, that in view of the future merits, of the foreseen merits of her Son, she was preserved from original sin. And therefore, she was still saved by our Lord, but in a much more eminent, in a much more magnificent way than we are saved. Just like if someone is going to be hit by a car, it's much more perfect to prevent the person from being hit by the car, preventing him from having the accident, than allowing him to have the accident and then taking care of him in the hospital to heal his wounds. So we were cured by our Lord from original sin through baptism, but we were first to see hit by original sin, and then during our life, we see these wounds, we see are healed through baptism, the sacraments, and so on. But for Our Lady, it's so different. Our Lord preserved her. She was no accident in her case. She was not stained by original sin. She was preserved from it. And therefore, at the same time, you see, Our Lady was supposed to have original sin because of Saint Joachim, from the descendants of Adam, but yet our Lord, in her case, made an exception. So she was not stained by original sin. She was preserved from it through a special intervention of God. It's so beautiful when we think about it. And that's only the negative aspect, that Our Lady has no sin whatsoever, no original sin, no mortal sin, no venial sin, no imperfection, no defects, nothing at all, no consequences of original sin, no concupiscence. Macula ulla non est in te, is no stain whatsoever in her. But that's the negative aspect. The positive aspect is that she is endowed from the very instant of her conception with a fullness of sanctifying grace, an amazing fullness. So what, Hail Mary, full of grace. And saints, you see, the saints say that Our Lady's initial fullness of grace, so the grace she had from the beginning of her conception, when she was just conceived, is greater than the one of the greatest saints at the end of their life, after all their work, their merits, the growth that they had, you see, in sanctifying grace. And some theologians say that it's higher than all the saints put together. If you were to put the final grace of all the saints put together, it will still be inferior to the fullness that Our Lady had even from the beginning, her initial fullness of grace. And some theologians, some saints go even higher to say, even if you were to put all the angels and all the saints together, all the grace together that they had, it will still be inferior to the initial fullness of grace. Just like one diamond is greater than 200 or 1,000, you see, other precious stones, but not as beautiful, you see, as the diamond. So it's just amazing when you think about this fullness of sanctifying grace, this plenitude of grace that she had from the very beginning of her conception. Not only grace, of course, but all the virtues, faith, hope, charity, all the moral virtues, the gifts of the Holy Ghost at an amazing degree, even from the very beginning. Now, of course, she always did cooperate with God's grace, respond to God's grace. She was always under the influence of the Holy Ghost, so that her growth was just constant until the day of the Assumption into heaven. So that's why the church you will see today in the antiphons is always Tota Pulchris, yes, thou art so beautiful, O Mary. It's all this admiration, this wonder at the beauty of the soul of Our Lady, her tremendous beauty. And so what lessons, you see, could we draw for us? Of course, we cannot imitate this privilege. It's just a unique privilege to have been conceived with that sin that's unique to Our Lady. Once again, it's the only exception, you see, that God made to the universal law of original sin. So we cannot imitate this privilege, but yet because Our Lady is not only our most beautiful queen, she's our mother as well. And therefore, and we do have sanctifying grace too, and we are in a state of grace. We have not a fullness of grace like she had, but at least to see a certain quantity of grace. Well, we can try to imitate her after today, of course, honoring her, praising her, loving her. Try to imitate her is in trying to also to be as docile as she was to the Holy Ghost. Remember, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be done according to thy word. She was always so obedient, so docile, always never complaining as we often do when things go wrong and not accepting God's will and being sort of reluctant to surrender ourselves to the inspirations of the Holy Ghost. Our Lady has always just like a little feather, and the wind goes and the feather will blow where the winds. Just Our Lady was so docile to the Holy Ghost, and we have to try to imitate this example that she gives us. That's why today she seemed to tell us, that's the book of the Proverbs, but the church applies that to her. See, my children, hear me. My children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. The ways of Our Lady are ways of docility, ways of obedience, ways of humility. So we are blessed. We will find true happiness, true peace when we follow her ways. Hear instruction. Be wise. See, refuse it now. Do not neglect this inspiration today through the feast day of the Immaculate Conception. Blessed are you when you hear me, when you watch daily at my gates, meaning that you are always praying to me to be able to receive through my intercession, through my mediation, the grace of docility. He who shall find me, he who will practice true devotion to Mary, he who shall find me shall find life and shall have salvation from the Lord. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Amen.